21 and 22 a bit, so you're welcome to join along there. As we walk through the life of Samuel, the life of King Saul, we're entering into the life of David more directly here. Now, the prayer for daily bread to strengthen and sustain God's people, it's woven throughout the fabric of redemptive history. The fruit that was promised in the garden is as daily bread, isn't it? Manna provided in the wilderness. Jesus comes as the bread of life. We today even ask as we pray the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. So from paradise to wilderness wandering, we are a hungry people. We are ever in need of God's sustaining grace, in need of his strengthening love. That grace and that love is imaged forth as daily bread. So we come to David. He is the slayer of Goliath and the soon-to-be king. And here we find him dwelling in the wilderness, and he is in need of daily bread. And his God supplies that daily bread in unexpected and unlooked-for ways. And it is so for us day in and day out as well. Would you join me with a word of prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we are grateful that you've given us your Son, Jesus Christ, who is the bread of life. Help us to find rest in him, to find strength in him, that we might depart from this place in eager service to you and to your kingdom, that others might behold our lives and give glory to you. It's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Now, what does it mean when Jesus says, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me? Well, it means a lot of things. But if we are to obey that command, one thing is for sure, that we will endure seasons in the wilderness. After Jesus was baptized, he ascends from the waters, the Spirit descends on him, and the Scripture records, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And what does that wilderness, what does that temptation yield in the life of Jesus and then his followers? Well, whatever the wilderness yields for a person, it really depends on that person's entrance into and walking in the wilderness, doesn't it? I mean, Israel spent a lot of time, several occasions, wandering in the wilderness. They test God 10 times in the wilderness. They were exiled for 40 years to the wilderness. Jesus inhabited God's word while he was in the wilderness. He accepted God's way, his will for him in the wilderness. And he was given daily bread. At the conclusion of that story, the scriptures simply record this: and angels came and ministered to him. That's the promise to those who come to Christ, those who are faithful. The faithful will mature through the wilderness. They will grow in the image of King Jesus, that they might serve King Jesus. David conquered Goliath. He brought his enemies into submission. And what does a young soldier deserve for that kind of victory? Well, what does David get? What he receives is King Saul's jealous rage. Multiple times, the spear of the king is hurled to pierce the side of an innocent, suffering servant. So David flees. He flies to a region called Nob, where apparently the tabernacle is housed currently in this time. The sacrificial system is placed in this region for a bit. And that's where we find 1 Samuel chapter 21. We'll read verses 1 and following. David departed from there and escaped. Oh, no, sorry, that's 22. Then David came to Nob to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech came to meet David trembling and said to him, why are you alone and no one with you? David said to Ahimelech the priest, the king has charged me with a matter and said to me, let no one know anything of the matter about which I send you and with which I have charged you. I have made an appointment with the young men for such and such a place. In David's flight to the wilderness wandering, he's seeking the servant of God's house. That's what a priest is, a servant of God's house. He comes to Ahimelech, which means my brother is king. And there must be recognition of, he recognizes David's importance here. He's struck to see David coming, and he's asking, why are you alone, David? Perhaps rumor of Saul's pursuit has reached Nob and the priests there. David has slain his, or Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain his 10,000s. There's recognition, at least of this priest, that there's something significant, something kingly about David, even more kingly than Saul. So verse 2, when David gives this explanation, leads to verse 3. Now then, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread, or whatever is here. You notice David is deceiving Ahimelech? He's not telling him that he's fleeing Saul here. And a lot of commentators writing about this, they're asking, why is David doing this? Why is he deceiving the priest? Maybe if he had been honest, it would have turned out better for him and for the priests. And that could be. The scriptures, however, don't fault David for it. So we should be slow to do that. I wonder if instead David is trying to protect Ahimelech. Because this priest and priesthood is going to be helping David, is what his hope is. But if King Saul says, this is a rebel that I'm pursuing, and then you're helping this rebel, what does that do but threaten your own existence in life? So David asks for 5 loaves of bread. Why 5 loaves? What do we think? Well, 5 throughout Scripture is the number of strength, isn't it? Particularly military strength. When God arranges the armies, he sets them up 5 by 5. There's 5 fingers on the hand symbolizing strength and power. Or maybe David just had 4 people with him. They needed a loaf of bread each. We don't know exactly, but there's something about the number here, this request for bread and strength, that indicates this David is in need of strength for military campaigning. Verse 4 and 5 of chapter 21. And the priest answered David, I have no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread. The young men have kept themselves from women. And David answered the priest, truly women have been kept from us, as is always the case when I go on expedition. The vessels of the young men are holy, even when it is an ordinary journey. How much more today will their vessels be holy? The holy bread here, it's this show bread in the tabernacle there. The bread, of course, is to be consumed for the nourishment and strength of God's people. As the tabernacle is set up, you've got the table, and there's 12 loaves. Anybody want to guess what that 12 loaves represents? Of course, the tribes of Israel, and they're brushed with bright, shiny oil, where the light of the lampstand is shining in this darkened tabernacle space, and the light is reflected off of the oil-covered loaves of bread to reflect the light of God's glory in that space. Of course, this is symbolic of God's people entering the house of God. Like wheat that's been ground into flour and reconstituted with other goods of the world to be baked in God's fiery furnace of affliction. So Israel here is to be ground, to be then reconstituted, and then to be baked in God's fiery furnace of affliction to what? To reflect His glory, and then to be given for the life of the world. 5 loaves of holy bread. That's what's symbolized here, the 12 loaves of bread. If David is to be given loaves, these holy loaves of bread, wouldn't that symbolize that he's being given what? Israel? Isn't he the rightful king to rule and to govern? So I think we read some of that into this. Jesus said in his gospel that he is the bread of life, that whoever eats of him, whoever believes in him, will no longer hunger, will no longer thirst, but will find eternal life. When he takes bread before his disciples, he blesses the bread, he breaks it, and what does he say? This is my body. And he distributes it, he gives it to them. In that doing, he is incorporating them into his life, and they are taking his life into their lives. Why? So that his disciples might be like those loaves of bread that are blessed, that are then broken, reconstituted in the life of Jesus Christ to be distributed and given for the life of the world. This story in chapter 21 is the story that we inhabit day in and day out, week in and week out as God's people, as disciples of Jesus Christ. David here is in the wilderness. He's led there by the Spirit. He's tested, he's tried in order that he might mature into the king, a man after God's own heart. This is the future king. And to partake of this bread, he and his men must be holy in order to serve in God's house. And David says, our men our. Will we enter willingly? Will we be led by the Spirit into the wilderness seasons of our lives? Will we, in his grace, then grow and mature through the hardship, the temptation, and the trial that the wilderness affords? Back to verse 5, the second half, David says that his men are holy. How much more today will their vessels be holy? Verse 6, so the priest gave him the holy bread, for there was no bread there but the bread of presence, which is removed from before the Lord to replace by the hot bread on the day it is taken away. Is there water so sweet as when the throat is parched, or a meal so tasty when hunger is gnawing and another has prepared the food? We have the gospel in form of a meal here for David and his men. See, David and his men are like the church militant. They're on campaign, waging war for the honor of the Lord's name, and they are in need of strength for the day. They need only daily bread to fulfill their God-given tasks. And Saul, by contrast, he's been greedy. He's been selfish. He's a tyrant ruler. Contrasting with David, how do we find David? We find him hungry. We find him needy, a poor pilgrim. And he's giving himself at great risk for the life of his men. He is being raised up. He's being exalted to serve as king in the lessons that he is learning in the wilderness. He is maturing as a guy, as a man, as a king after God's own heart. Is it so with our wilderness as well? May the Lord be gracious to you and to us, to provide great courage to persevere in the wilderness as he gives daily bread to sustain us. For Jesus calls us, and where he calls us, he leads us. And he's calling always, looking back upon us, saying, follow, follow me. David has given the loaves. David has given Israel. But there's a Judas present. Look at verse 7. Now, a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord. His name was Doeg the Edomite, the chief of Saul's herdsmen. Do you see who Saul has enlisted as the chief herdsman? An Edomite. That's the ancient enemy of Israel. And King Saul has looked for military might in his individuals that he calls. And so he's called into the service, this ancient enemy, to be his chief shepherd. David must go forth in the strength of the Lord. Verse 8 and 9. Then David said to Ahimelech, then have you not a spear or sword at hand? For I have brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste. The priest said, the sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom you struck down in the valley of Elah, said, that's all I got. And David said, there's no sword like it. From the spoils of the defeated enemy, David takes in hand Goliath's sword. And the next line, it seems a bit innocuous maybe, until we realize David's next move after he takes in hand the sword of Goliath is that he goes to Goliath's hometown. He goes to Gath in Philistia. As he continues on in the wilderness, verse 10, David rose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, is not this David, the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s. There's a theme here that we may not see as we read through Scripture, but time and again throughout redemptive history, the Gentile nations, the nations that are opposed to God and his way, those nations tend to be the ones who hide God's Redeemer, the one who God's Savior finds refuge in, while God's people are the ones who attack him, like King Saul versus King David here. And this people here, in a land that does not honor God, they recognize David for who he is. Yeah, King Saul does thousands, but this is David. He's killed his 10,000s. On some level, we try to obey Jesus' command where he says we're to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. In that, we shouldn't be surprised, like James commanded us. Don't be surprised that we're going to dwell amongst ungodly people. And nor should we fear living in an unrighteous world. See, wilderness life comprises much of our Christian life, and we do well to inhabit an unrighteous territory by bearing the mark of our King, using the weapons of his choosing, simply as ambassadors of his reputation, to pick up the sword of the Spirit, to put on the shoes fit for the gospel of peace, to wear the breastplate of righteousness, to persevere in prayer and in the Spirit, to follow David in the wilderness is the command given us to put on the full armor of God. Because we will enter the wilderness, but will we grow? Will we mature? God has set ways to protect us in the midst of it and to provide for us as well. For David in the wilderness here, and for us in our wilderness, as we seek to navigate in a righteous way, here's the reality. You're going to be thought kind of crazy. The world is going to look at you and say, what are you thinking? And it was that way for David, and honestly, quite a bit by his own choosing. Look at verse 12 and 13. David took these words to heart, was much afraid of King Achish, the king of Gath, because David had killed a lot of the Philistines. The 10,000s, many were Philistines. So he changed his behavior before them and pretended to be insane in their hands, made marks on the door of the gate and let his spittle run down his beard. Don't you love that strategy? Don't you want to serve a guy like that? It's another deception of a tyrant, isn't it? He's deceiving another king who seeks to destroy God's people. Verse 14, then Achish said to his servants, behold, you see the man is mad. Why have you brought him to me? Do I lack madmen that you have brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? Just sit there and appreciate this scene. Isn't it wonderful? You got this warrior who's killed his 10,000s, who's more kingly than the king of Israel. And these troops are allowing this man into the midst of the king. And the king is, of course, threatened. Who wouldn't be? And so David fears for his life. And what strategy would you employ? Well, you just let a little spittle dribble down your beard. Now, Jesus himself was often thought and accused of being a madman, wasn't he? If you're familiar with the threefold kind of logical argument for the claims of Jesus, if Jesus claimed to be the Messiah, etc., etc., then he's either lying about it, he's either Lord, you better obey him, or he's plain lunatic. He's just crazy, right? Those are the threefold arguments there, and people have often thought he was just plain crazy. We who follow the heir of David and his throne should not stumble when the unrighteous look at us and claim us to be a bit absurd and not a little bit crazy. The way of Jesus often looks insane, doesn't it? What were some of his claims? Didn't he say, you know, before Abraham was, I am? That seems strange to the ear, doesn't it? He went on to say other things. I am the bread of life. I am the water of life. Whoever eats and drinks of me will never hunger, never thirst. He commands such strange things as deny yourself. Who wants to do that? Take up your cross. Who wants to do that? Follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. That is crazy talk. But it is the way of our King, who leads us through the wilderness to resurrection life. Though something more is at play here with David and company. David is deceiving this Philistine king Achish to save himself and his followers. He's not just absorbing the wrath of an unrighteous king. He's looking to save himself and his people. And he is spared from the Philistines. They spare him. But what? Tyranny still reigns in Israel, and many do not live. Look at verse 20, chapter 22, verse 1. David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam, When his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. Everyone who was in distress and everyone who was in debt and everyone who was bitter in soul gathered to him, and he became commander over them. And there was with him about 400 men. Oh, it's a beautiful picture. It's significant that chapter 22, it begins, and we'll see that it actually ends with rest for people who are in need of strength and rest. This chapter's bookended with a provision of rest for God's people. So who comes to David but those who are weary, those who are worn? The outcast come to him, the oppressed come to him, the orphan, the widow, the stranger. And they find refuge where? All it says is they came to him. They find refuge in the presence of the king. This king who has no place to lay his head. David has found refuge in the cave of Adullam. And it could be said of King David, he says, the birds have nests and foxes have dens. The Son of Man has no place to lay his head. And yet over 400 men and many of the poorest and the neediest in Israel, they come to David, a wilderness wanderer. And with this desert warrior, he promises and provides rest. David finds further refuge for his family as the story goes on. He continues in the wilderness wandering. He goes down to Moab. He wants to get back to great grandma's home. Remember Ruth? She's from Moab. He's going to find refuge again in a Gentile nation outside of the land of Israel for his own family. And David finds security, provides rest for them in a foreign land. From there, though, David meets a prophet by the name of Gad. And this prophet says to David, go back to Judah. From the wilderness wandering, he's called to the paradise of the land. And yet the paradise is ruled by a tyrant king. There is a serpent yet in the garden. So King Saul, with spear in hand, he hears of David's whereabouts, and he pursues with his army, with his troops. He goes to pursue David but can't find him. He's been promising now the world to anybody who would follow him. Can David provide you that? But look, I'm going to give you everything you ever wanted. David can't do that. Follow me. Let's go find David. But he can't find David until Doeg, the Edomite. Remember him from chapter 21, verse 7? Doeg the Edomite betrays, chapter 22, verse 9. Then answered Doeg the Edomite, who stood by the servants of Saul, I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub. And he inquired of the Lord for him and gave him provisions and gave him the sword of Goliath, the Philistine. So Saul now threatens now, goes down to Ahimelech and the priesthood there at Nob. The priests then remind the king, David is innocent. Why are you pursuing him? Why are you seeking his life? And they claim their own innocence. They didn't know this was happening. And yet Saul remains a tyrant. There's no repentance for Saul. There's no turning from wrong. Verse 18 of chapter 22. Then the king, Saul, said to Doeg, you turn and strike the priests. Doeg the Edomite turned and struck down the priests, and he killed on that day 85 persons who wore the linen ephod in Nob, the city of the priests. He put to the sword both man and woman, child and infant, ox, donkey, and sheep. He put to the sword. Saul devours the holy order of God's provision. His hardened heart has slain the salvation for his own people. And what he offers instead is his own kingly governance. This is utter evil, unchecked by good, and it's reigning in the land of Israel. And what does David do? How does David respond? Well, he takes the guilt of the people. He takes the suffering of the people. He takes the sorrow of the people on himself. Look at verse 20. But one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar told David that Saul had killed the priests of the Lord. David said to Abiathar, I knew on that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul, I have occasioned the death of all the persons of your father's house, stay with me. Do not be afraid, for he who seeks my life seeks your life. With me, you shall be in safe keeping." This final chapter of our portion today, it begins and it ends with the promise of protection, with the provision of rest. The one stipulation is this: that rest is found only in the person of the true King. Now, our circumstances, our wildernesses will look quite different than David's, than his people's of that time. But the same offer is extended, that's extended from King David, is extended now through the heir of King David, who is Jesus Christ. And Jesus simply says it this way. Jesus says, "Come to me." See, these chapters are another exile story, aren't they? They're another exodus. What was offered and rejected in the garden, right? What was offered and rejected then led to exile. What was offered and rejected in the land then led to exodus again, didn't it? Exile. And then at Sinai, another exile leading to exodus. When they first entered the land, there was exile. Each rebellion there is met with wilderness wandering. Now, David is innocent as he is thrust by the Spirit into the wilderness. In the same way, Jesus is innocent, and yet he's led by the Spirit into the wilderness. So just because we're in wilderness season does not mean it's guilt on our part. We trust it's by the Spirit's leading. And the offer remains, whether in wilderness or towards paradise. "Come to me," says Jesus. Jesus is the true offspring of David, and he too wandered in the wilderness. Both David and Jesus were tempted in the wilderness. They were tested, and they were given nourishment in unexpected ways that they might mature as servants, as kings of God. So we can be assured that we who follow Jesus, that the Spirit will lead us into wilderness, where we too will know false accusation. On some level, we will know the wrath of tyranny. There will be threats to life and livelihood, but our only hope rests in the truth that we have a King who goes before us, one who entered into the wilderness, who remained perfect in the wilderness, who remained faithful, who remained true. And he invites us into his life where he is remaining faithful, true, and good. He invites us into his life, promising true and lasting bread. He invites, "Come to me." That's the true King David's invitation. But the thing is, it's not new. It's the invitation that is extended from King David. When King David said to those who were in need of rest and strength, he said, what? "Stay with me. Do not be afraid, for he who seeks my life seeks yours. With me you shall be in safe keeping." Now, I do think Lewis's claim about the Christ figure, Aslan, I think it remains true that no, Jesus isn't safe. You're going to endure seasons of wilderness and suffer and grieve and sorrow, but he's good. And that's the hope here. We see that with David. Connecting with him means that there's still going to be threats. There's still going to be tyranny. There's still going to be sorrow. But he says, with me there will be safe keeping. I will lead you, and you got to trust me that it's good, even though we will wander through the valley of the shadow of death. Come to me. Stay with me, for with me you shall be in safe keeping, for your King is good. And God provided in the wilderness, didn't he? He provided bread for David in the wilderness. The king sanctified the priest or the feast there as the priest had given to him. And the thing is, we are heirs to that throne. We are heirs to that sanctuary. We are heirs even to that sacred feast which David and his men supped upon, because we belong to Jesus, who is the true and the final David. And he not only offers bread of the sanctuary, but he is the bread. He says, "I am the bread of life. Eat of me. I am the living bread. Partake." So whether we partake of him in our day-to-day existence through silence, or maybe it's scratchy-throated prayer, we participate in life with him. Whether it's through times of fasting or at his table where we feast. Maybe it's where we inhabit his word from simple moments apart or together, or we sorrowfully share in the realities of his suffering. He offers to us himself as the sacred bread for daily service. So, whatever wilderness you are in, whatever wilderness you are entering into, whatever wilderness you are passing through, I'm sorry for your pain. Sorry for your loss, for your uncertainty. But I give you this story, because the story exhorts us plainly, joyfully, embrace the hard, endure the sorrow, mature in the wilderness. Because you have a king who goes before you. He will exalt you for greater service to him and to his kingdom. And he just encourages you. He just exhorts you. Take my yoke upon you, and you'll find rest. See, the true and the final King David has come. He has borne our guilt. He has shared our suffering that we might partake of him, the bread of life. Come to him and find strength. Come to him and find rest. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are grateful that you have given us yourself as the bread of life through Jesus Christ. As we partake of him, even in these hours together, would you strengthen us? Grant us courage to persevere through the hard things, that we might mature into the image of Christ from one degree of glory into the next, that we might serve gladly, wholeheartedly, all of our days. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.